Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
And good morning, ladies and gentlemen. God bless you and welcome to this morning's live radio broadcast. I don't know what that little technical blip was all about, but I trust we're coming through loud and clear. I want to welcome you to this morning's live radio broadcast. As you know, every eye is on the islands of Hawaii as a massive hurricane. It's downgraded to a Category 4. Is ready to make some landfall this weekend, it looks like, and people are preparing. We'll see what happens. We pray for the safety of people's lives. I mean, that they're calling out to God right now. I know that there's an ecclesia in the islands of Hawaii, and I know that they are preparing, and I know they are praying. We were just in Hawaii back in March and April, and 5 days later, the massive wake some people up over there. With what's going on and all the news happening right now, one steps back and says, Mike, what are we really looking at now? How do I analyze the information that's coming at us at light speed? How do I analyze the events that are taking place in succession? I mean, like a woman in travail, a woman in labor who the contractions are getting so and they're becoming more intensified. You know, what is this? What is it that's happening in our world today? From everything from politics to what's happening in our church today, what's happening in the weather today, scientific. Yellowstone, again, a major threat to a lot of people right now. NASA scientists are talking about, the familiar not if but when, and it's like right now do, and the major earthquakes that have happened in the last 10 days, I guess the numbers are just off the charts. There were over 50 earthquakes on Saturday a few days ago, but then on the last 7 days, there were these other massive earthquakes that are happening in different places around the world. What does this all mean? I mean, earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, Venezuela in an economic collapse where people are spending $300 for a plate of food in their restaurants, and that's firsthand information. We have cattle that are dying. The markets are about to be flooded with beef because of the massive death toll of cattle in Australia and in other places, 3,000 to 4,000 hogs a day being slaughtered over in Iowa. And we know that the farmers are now calling suicide hotlines over in Wisconsin because of the tariff wars going on there and the price of milk and, you know, all these different events that are taking place. And then, of course, the just the reality of now ISIS is re-arising. Who's playing the ISIS card again? Where is this coming from? People are having visions and dreams everywhere about, you know, very hurtful events that are ready to transpire in the world today. Sadhu Sundahar is having visions of angels along the west coast of the United States that are now in place, ready to strike that part of the country. It's the unending story. And then you try to say, well, wait a second, let's turn the coin to the other side. And here we have prosperity. Here we have peace. Here we have joy. Well, you know, when you look at the markets and you look at the bull market and you look at the prosperity and the new jobs and, you know, all of these different things, you know, what are we looking at? What are we looking at? How do you define this? And I'm not saying what I'm about to share with you is 100% the absolute beyond the shadow of a doubt reality. But I'll tell you this, I believe that these words I'm about to share with you are true. I believe they're true. They may be a bit immature, but then again, they may be extremely mature. And so I want to read to you a prophecy that goes back to 2005, something that I wrote in November of 2005 titled, My Heart is Grieved. My heart is grieved. My heart is broken. Tears run down my face. How great is the pain in my heart. I am undone. I cannot fathom the deepest rebellion in the heart of man that has chosen to contend with the Almighty. Oh, how great is the sin of the human race, and that sin being unconfessed and unrepented of. Oh, how I long to save the world. Oh, how I long to bring my creation back to myself. Oh, how I would desire the complete redemption of the entire race of humanity, yet I will not contend forever. I will not tolerate the wickedness of man any longer. The cup is full. The sins of this generation have filled up that which has been since the foundation of the world. Corruption oozes out like an open sore. Defilement fills the streets of every city in the world. A great stench of unholy filth permeates throughout the world. It is full. It is full, says the Lord. The world is full of unconfessed sin and iniquity. Now I will judge. Now will I loose the trumpet angels upon an arrogant race of unredeemed and unwilling men and women. Now will I move swiftly through the states and unlock the monsters from the underworld. I will allow that which has been feared to come upon the nations of the earth. Even a darkness that has been incomprehensible. I am stirring the depths of evil and am opening the pit from which terrible and fierce foes shall arise and go forth into the whole earth. It has been written, and now it shall be fulfilled. I have spoken and have warned the nations of the wrath to come. Now is the time of wrath. Now is the time of undoing. I am loosening the terrors of hell, and am sending forth my great army upon a resistant people whose faces are as hard as flint. There is no turning in their hearts. Their sins are ever before me. They have resisted the Holy One and shall not escape the wrath to come. It is near. It is near to fall. The final preparations are being made for my people who are entering into the Sabbath of the Lord. There is a day of rest, a 1,000-year period of time that has been ordained for my people, and they are even now making the final preparations for the Sabbath to end all Sabbaths. The powers of darkness are increasing all over the world, and that which has been written shall now appear. The mystery of iniquity that has been shut up against light shall now come forth out of the hearts of men and women and will resolutely resist the conviction of my spirit, thus hardening their hearts against any ability to turn and be saved. These are the ones who have been created for destruction. These are the ones who have chosen death. These are the ones who have refused to bow the knee in life and will surely bow before my throne before final execution. I feel the hot displeasure of the Lord. I sense his wrath and indignation against those who have been indignant against him and those who claim to be his. I will keep silent no more, says the Lord, as wrath is poured out upon the nations. I will keep silent no more as I shake the foundations of the earth. I will keep silent no more as I shut the door to the ark of my safety and loose the fires of purification and judgment. I will keep silent no more while those who call themselves by my name try to organize themselves. I will move sovereignly against the will of men and angels, and I will work my work without the help of any man. I say to all the earth, be silent before me. Let no man open his mouth, and let no man utter words from his lips, for the lips of men are filled with deceit. I will speak through those who have been sanctified by my words. Hear now the word of the Lord. No longer pray for the nations. No longer mourn for the lost. No longer wait for the wicked to turn, for I have shut the doors of opportunity. Wait no more for the harvest of souls to come in, for I tell you that all who have been appointed to life have already entered in. No longer weep for the sinners, for I am pouring my wrath out upon all who sin, beginning with the sinners within my camp. No longer tolerate that which is abominable, for I will tolerate it no more. No longer be led by your feelings, emotions, and ways, for I tell you that mine are higher than yours. No longer plan the path of your feet, for I am taking away all paths and will leave only one to follow. Death, destruction, defeat. Yes, I am pouring out my wrath to destroy. I am come to wound the conscience of those who hate me and those who choose not the fear of the Lord. I am come to awaken the righteous to judgment and sinners to everlasting shame and contempt. O slumbering nation, fat with the wool of the sheep, your time has come to be held accountable, and I come to undo all your plots and plans. I will uncover your theme and scheme and show the wretchedness of your ways. I will reveal the hidden agenda and put a stop to the manipulation, but many, I say many will awaken too late and will not be able to find their way back. These shall be lost in eternal flames of darkness and torment. These will have lost their opportunity for life. These shall taste the everlasting flames of destruction, and their worm shall never die. Because they did not choose the fear of the Lord, nor have they repented of their ways. These shall inherit the wind and will bring the whirlwind upon themselves. Now is the time, and it will be delayed no more. Surely the eyes of this generation shall see these things come to pass. My word has gone forth from my mouth, and it will not return void unto me. I have sent out my spear and am piercing the serpent in the sea. I am standing against all hypocrisy and false concepts and ideas that have blinded the eyes of my people. I am awakening Leviathan that I might pierce him through. The raising up of the seven heads and ten horns, for surely Leviathan shall arise. Yet my sword is pointed at him, my arrows are released, my weapons of war have gone forth, and through them I will destroy this Leviathan. My power is released and will confront the heads of power that have dominated the earth. I have reserved the kingdom for my people, and they shall surely possess it. I will not rest, for my people have refused it so. I will not relent until all my purposes are fulfilled in the earth and sea. I send holy fire from the lips of my anointed, and they shall consume the power of the enemy. I am sending light into the darkness in this day, the day of resurrection power. For it is I who have gone forth from the graves of dead religion. I am coming forth with zeal unknown to man. I will have my way again, and I will say that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. I am taking this war to another level, and I will send the powers that oppose me into fretful delusions. I will cause the heads of this beast to spin in confusion and shall come upon the nations as the solical realm dives into uncontrollable gyrations. I say to my army in the earth, it is time to go forth. Let every man come forth out of his hiding place, for the time of battle has come. Arise, mighty warriors, for you have been prepared for such a time as this. It is your day, and it is the power of the kingdom. 2,000 years ago, it was the day of the powers of darkness. But in this time, I say that it is the day of light. Come forth now and take your weapons of war. Sling your stones, O David. Wield your sword, mighty Samson. Come forth into battle, all you armies of the Lord. The time is now. The trumpet blows. Extinguish the lights of your dwellings and break forth into the light of a new day. Arise and slay the dragon. It is I. It is I. I am gone forth out of my place to confront the inhabitants of the earth. I have sent forth my angels to gather together my elect. My face shall be revealed from heaven against all those who have opposed me. Surely they will see my face and in anguish shall seek to hide. Yet there is no hiding place for the wicked. I shall find them out and they shall come forth into everlasting damnation. I warn the inhabitants of earth, upon whom the woe has come, to examine your ways speedily. For the day of repentance is passing like chaff before the wind. The time of opportunity has come to a close, and all sides shall be settled. My rewards are with me, and I will deal them out accordingly. I come to shake the earth, to awake the sluggards, that some may be saved. I come to destroy the doctrines of men and devils that have not produced the fruit of the seed, which is Christ. I come to shake every kingdom that I may win the harvest, gather in the grain, gather in the wheat, go into the fields, make war with the heads and the horns. Whom shall I send? Who will go on your ready? Well, again, these words were written back in 2005. We are now living in the year 2018, and we are approaching the month of November in just a couple of months. So 13 years ago, God was speaking about the times that I believe we are now in. A new cycle of not just judgment, but in the quickening pace of the labor pains of the woman who is in travail nationally, globally speaking, beyond just nations, around the world, we're witnessing these things, aren't we? I mean, we're seeing the earthquakes around the world. We're seeing volcanoes erupt. We're seeing wars in the Middle East. We're seeing the Islamic invasion in Europe. We're seeing the intent of the powers of darkness. And there's something new about this moment that hasn't been in the prior moments. In the prior moments to the very conversation we're having right now, this is prophetic. This is biblical pattern. Here's the reality, that everything that has happened up to this very moment in time has been judgment. That's what the nations have been experiencing for many years, judgment. And judgment is always intended by God to turn people back to himself, to remove people from the path that would lead to destruction. So judgment is ordained by God to move people out of the path of destruction so that they might turn back to him. But when the call goes unheeded by an individual or the nations of the earth to repent from their sins, well, they maintain their course, and then suddenly they are met with not judgment, but with destruction. And that is the theme of the moment we are living in right now. When God says, why? Let me just give you a scripture out of Isaiah of what we're talking about here. Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm using a different Bible here this morning, but Isaiah chapter 1, let's get there real quick to verse, let's go to verse 1. We'll just start right there. This is Isaiah, and listen how God puts the language, okay? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the visions which Isaiah, son of Amos, concerning the people of God. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Okay, so here we have scripture talking to the nations of the earth. The prophecy I just read to you was also speaking to the nations of the earth. Sons have I raised and reared, but they have disowned me. An ox knows its owner, and an ass its master's manager or manger. But Israel, my people, they do not know. My people have not understood. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with wickedness, evil race, corrupt children, they have forsaken the Lord, spurned the Holy One of Israel, apostatized. Where would you get to be stuck? You that rebel against again and again, your whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no sound spot. Wound and welt and gaping gash, not drained or bandaged or eased with salve. Country is waste, your cities burnt with fire, your land before your eyes strangers devour. A waste like Sodom overthrown. Yesterday I warned of a howling wasteland, and here it is. A daughter of Zion. See, I didn't know in this Bible I'm reading this morning, it's the first time I've ever read out of it on the air. And there it is in parentheses, a waste like Sodom overthrown. And daughter Zion is left like a hut in a vineyard, like a shed in a melon patch, like a city blockaded. Listen now, unless the Lord had left us a scanty remnant, we had become as Sodom, we should be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, princes of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, people of Gomorrah. What care I for the number of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of whole burnt rams and fat of fatlings and the blood of calves, lambs, and goats. I find no pleasure. What is God saying here? When you come in to visit me, who asks these things of you? Trample my courts no more. Bring no more worthless offerings. Your incense is loathsome to me. New moon and Sabbath, calling of assemblies, octaves with wickedness. These I cannot bear. Your new moons and festivals I detest. They weigh me down. I tire of the load. When you spread out your hands, I close my eyes to you. Though you pray, the more I will not listen. Wow, what a condition the nation of Israel was in. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves clean. Put away your misdeeds from before my eyes. Cease doing what is evil. And then I just want to read this one verse. I want to read this one verse here. In verse 21. How has she turned adulterous, the faithful city so upright? Justice used to lodge within her, but now murderers. Your silver is turned to dross. Your wine is mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and comrades of thieves. Each one of them loves a bribe and looks for gifts. The fatherless they defend not. The widow's plea does not reach them. And God says, now therefore, the mighty one of Israel says, ah, I will take vengeance on my foes and fully repay my enemies. In the scriptures, God says, why will I even bother chastising you anymore? Why should I continue? Because all you do is harden your heart against me. Now, you know, I understand this is not the best way to begin a radio broadcast, I guess, for some people. But when I look around me and I'm wanting to interpret the signs of the times and analyze what's going on in the world in which we live. You know, I was at a meeting last night with our congressman, Steve Womack, and a young lady asked him a question about abortion. And the congressman said, well, what we do is we don't give any, you know, we fight to make sure that federal tax dollars don't go towards abortion. But you know what? That doesn't solve the abortion issue. Some of the richest people in the world are evil people that would sponsor these things because of the satanic ritualistic ceremony that goes along with it. It empowers the altars of Satan in our land. So again, it's like people are saying, well, as long as we don't pay for it, our hands are clean, and yet our same government legalizes it. It's kind of a strange and awkward approach. It's kind of like in the days of Jesus when the governor washed his hands and said, I have nothing to do with this. Well, yes, you did. You had everything to do with it. He was dying for your sins too. And I don't know, just kind of feeling that way today. But it's not just a feeling. There's a sadness. There's a heaviness in the atmosphere. I'm watching some pretty amazing things go on around us in our sphere of influence here. We are preparing for a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. I happen to believe there is a remnant of righteous people. I happen to believe there's a remnant of people that are serving the Lord that will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. That feast will not be disdained by Father God because a bunch of evil, wicked people that are filled with hypocrisy are trying to keep a feast outwardly. I believe there are righteous people and holy people that want to gather together unto the Lord to celebrate and honor him for his Feast of Tabernacles, and there have an encounter with our God separated from the world. And when the Lord calls his people out to come up and celebrate him and those who honor him, he will honor. And when we do that from a spiritual position, a spiritual condition, well, it's different than doing it through obligation. You know, a lot of people go to church out of obligation. But when you start getting a paradigm shift and realize that you are the church and we're called to gather together in the book of Hebrews, you do that out of your love for God. You do that out of your obedience to God. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, you got to find yourself a body of believers that you can walk with, and you could grow up together and be encouraged together with that body of believers. And the Feast of Tabernacles is an opportunity to pull people out of the world of compromise. You see, the congressman last night believed that he was okay because, you know, Congress and he is fighting to not pay with federal funds. And, you know, what can we do? Well, that's not a justification. It's the truth. It's not a justification. The same government, just a different legislative branch, but the same government has issued the mass murder of over 80 million abortions in this country. Nobody in government could wash their hands that has not cried out unto God on their knees and begged for God to overthrow this thing. Now, there seems to be some opportunity, but Chuck Schumer was on the news today saying, we don't want that Kavanaugh guy confirmed or go through the process until after the primary. Almost makes you feel like there's a big plan. Hey, I want to shift for just a minute. And I don't know if my dear brother is listening into the broadcast or not, but I trust that he probably is. Ken Bruns is celebrating his 80th, I believe it is, his 80th birthday. And I want to just say happy birthday, Ken Bruns, out in South Dakota. We have met with Ken and Kathy for years now. They come up every year to the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll not be able to do so this year at this moment unless God changes things. But for the moment, they are not. But I do want to extend a warm happy birthday to an elder in the body of Christ, Ken Bruns, and wish him a very blessed, blessed year ahead, in spite of all the things that are going on in this world. See, I believe in balance. And I believe that there's a double-sided day in the day of the Lord. I believe there's a day of gross darkness, and I believe the Bible declares that there's a day of glorious light. And the idea is, what side of the day are you on? And what side of the day am I on? And the idea of having one foot in the darkness, because men love darkness rather than light, according to John chapter 3, and then having one foot in the light because I fear having an eternal, you know, sentence upon my life. So I do my church stuff and I go to church and, you know, I don't go too deep into the darkness. I just kind of straddle the fence and kind of like it. No, there is no ability. For God says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I mean, I'll literally vomit you if you're lukewarm, one foot in, one foot out. And so I really believe the call has gone forth for many years in our generation to separate. And it's better to be ice cold than to be lukewarm, according to the Word of God. Now, we live in a time, and I believe this is very sincere. I believe this is honest. where we have to come to grips with the reality that God will blot people's names out of the book of life. See, I've believed that for 35 years because I've read my Bible, and I've never, ever once found in Scripture that you're once saved, you're always saved. I never once ever believed that I could live the way I want to live and still be saved. I never believed that. I never believed that Christians, you know, are exempt from having demonic problems in their soul realm. I never believed that because I was one, and I know where I came from, and I knew the generational bloodline curses in my life, and I knew what was happening to my soul. And thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who became the Savior of my life. But as he became the Savior, he began to employ all of his ability to bring a deliverance into my soul, to bring washing and cleansing and healing and restoration and deliverance, so that salvation could be salvation. Thank God the Lord Jesus did not leave me in the condition I was in when he found me and when I turned my heart to him. Thank God he sent the Holy Spirit to live with me forever, to begin a process of deliverance, sanctification, healing, and restoration. And there's also in the work of God the casting out of the demonic familiar family spirits that go from generation to generation. So I never believed that once you confess Jesus Christ, you can go live any way you want to and you're always going to be saved. No, I've read a Bible that said he'll vomit you out of his mouth. And by the way, if you're getting vomited out of his mouth, you were in his stomach. And what happens is you were in him, and then he throws you out. He vomits you out. I mean, I believe that's the word of God in the New Testament. I believe that the word of God says, I will blot their name out of the book of life. It says it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe that God is very clear in the book of Hebrews that to renew them to repentance after they have sinned against God and to a degree where you've crossed a certain line, there is no repentance left. I know Esau sought repentance with tears but could not find it. I know that repentance is a gift from God, that people cannot even repent unless God gives them the ability to do so. And I know that we're living in an age where the hearts of men are growing hard and cold. And I know that deception and delusion and lies is getting strong. And the greatest lie is among the many that will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. See, I believe that part of the gospel. And I believe it should provoke the fear of the Lord. And I believe the reason why there's so much corruption in the ecclesia and in the world in which we live is because we have not chosen the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord says, come out of the world, touch not the unclean thing, confess your sin, repent of your sin, allow the atoning blood of Jesus Christ to wash you thoroughly, then go and live an abundant life in Jesus Christ. But stop living in the shadows of the things you like of the world, and stop living in, you know, one foot in and one foot out. You can't do that. It is a call to total separation. Take up your cross and follow me, and unless you do, you have nothing to do with me. You know, this is the real gospel. This is the gospel I grew up in. And this is the gospel that provoked the fear of God in me. And that's why 4.5 weeks ago on the side of a mountain, hanging on by one hand, only by the grace of God, I have no idea how I did not slip down that 200-yard Teton Mountain snowbank into the rocks and be killed. I don't know, but God's power and strength held on to me. But all I know is at that moment, God revealed deeper issues of the heart that I was deeply concerned about but never was able to talk about because I didn't understand how deep that father wound went. I didn't understand the corruption and the bitterness of that root, that root of fatherlessness, that root of rejection was having an impact in my life. And I was aware of it, but I didn't understand it. I couldn't communicate about it. And I talk about the father wound, and I say I forgive my father, and I understood my father. I know why he couldn't father me. And I went through all of that stuff, but every time the father-son issue came up, I found myself weeping or getting angry, and yet I couldn't relate it. I thought it was over. And Father God finally took me to the side of a mountain and said, that's enough. We cannot proceed. And if I would have died at that moment, and I would have slid down that mountain, I put in question my salvation because of what Jesus said, unless you forgive from your heart, you will not be forgiven. Now, I don't know yet. I've been a pastor for 26 years. I've spoken at conferences. I've been on radio and television. I've done a lot of stuff. But if I have unforgiveness in my heart, if I held an offense or a grudge or I had a bitter root and it was defiling the purpose of God in my life, I'm not so sure Pastor Vincent Xavier would have been seated in heavenly places. And yet there are people on this planet, including pastors, that would tell me, of course you would. You're a good guy. You're a good guy. And you've got a gift and you have an anointing to preach the gospel and you're a good guy. Well, that's not going to really help me when I stand before the true judge if I had unforgiveness in my heart that I was never able to deal with because I didn't take the time to do it, even though I thought I had. But these deep roots of bitterness, these realities of lust and condemnation and guilt and shame and pride and envy and jealousy, all these works of the flesh that are in the human heart, Jesus said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you have these things going on and you live from within them or out of them, you're not going into the kingdom. You're not going in, period. And so Christians have all these motions going on inside of them, these criticisms, these condemnations. They have all this stuff working in the gut, their filthy, unclean gut that has not yet been sanctified. And yet they all think they're going to heaven, and all Brother Joe's telling everybody, it's okay, you're going to heaven. Pastor so-and-so saying, oh, you're okay, you're going to heaven. That's not the gospel. I'm sorry, that's not the truth. That wicked stuff in the flesh cannot go into the kingdom of God. And it will absolutely keep people out of the kingdom. So what am I talking about? The master of the gospel has taken up his cross and he's gone to Calvary and he's done what he's called you and I to do. Now, we're never going to shed our blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, but we are to recognize the fact that when he died on that cross, we died with him. And that means the motions of sin that are in our flesh are to be dead. And that's why Romans 6 says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I'm trying to make sure that you understand that there may be some remaining darkness over your soul, that the devil has blinded you in some areas of your life that potentially could get you into a lot of trouble if you're not careful. Do you have any unforgiveness in your heart towards anybody? Are you holding a grudge? Are you saying things that you should not say? I have to examine myself every single day after doing a radio broadcast or preaching a sermon. Did I say what God wanted me to say? I am on a path of warning this nation of its utter ruin, collapse, desolation, and annihilation. That's what I'm doing. Now, I have to ask God every single day, Lord, am I on the right path? Or is it something different? Are you wanting to bless America? Are you wanting to prosper America? Is that your concern? Is that your thought? Is that your heart? You want to bring prosperity and money and wealth? Is that what you care about, Father? Or are you concerned about the 80 million abortions, the homosexual agenda? Are you concerned about the using corruption and the pornography running rampant and the pride and the backbiting and the slander and the guilt and the accusations that fly within Christendom and the unclean spirit that is in the churches? Are you more concerned about that, or are you more concerned about getting wealth and prosperity and money to the people of God? Well, when I was on the side of that mountain 4.5 weeks ago, money didn't mean a thing. Possessions meant nothing. It meant nothing. The only thing that I was concerned about and crying out to God about was the condition of my heart, because I knew I was going to die and I knew I was going to face a holy God. And I knew at that moment that there were things going on in the depths of my heart that were not being tended to in this father wound and the generational bloodline curses that came from my family, my familiar spirit, where I could look at my whole family from generations back and see how the whole bloodline was polluted and corrupted from witchcraft and occultism and every kind of wicked thing one could imagine. And I saw the annihilation and destruction upon that whole family. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a game. We're not playing with games or toying around with anything. I'm telling you that you don't know when you're going to breathe your last breath. And I don't know how close to the heart of God you are. Maybe you have a relationship with God and maybe you don't. At least I know that I had a relationship that was close enough for the Father to deal with me as a son. And Hebrews 12 says, if I don't deal with you as sons, you're bastards, you're illegitimate. But if I do deal with you as sons, I'm doing it for your profit because I love you. And so I had enough relationship with God to be taken to a mountain for God to say enough is enough. With the unforgiveness in your heart towards your father or your hurts and your wounds and your pains, I've already poured in the oil and the wine. I've been a good, good daddy to you. And this thing is an offense to me. God was saying, you're offending me by not allowing my goodness to overwhelm all that negativity from your natural daddy who had a problem with his natural daddy, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, Paul the Apostle writes, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. There may be people listening to this broadcast right now that you're on a path, you're on a road. You think you're one of those people, and it's quite possible. You're one of those people that you're just fully in belief and expectation that if you died, you're going to be with the Lord. You know, I had that expectation and belief for years. Because I finally confessed my sins, and I did repent of my sins, and I've been a pastor for 26 years, and I didn't openly go willfully and do anything that was sinful in the things that I've confessed. What I had was a bitter root from fatherlessness that was corrupting the inward parts. I had defiles in me, the destroyer death files, these corrupt wrong information files. And yet, there are people today that are walking, they think they're going to be saved, and yet Jesus said, many, the majority is what it means, will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, here I am. And he's going to shut the door of salvation. I can't even imagine that concept. And yet it's written, it's biblical, it's true. The book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, which are letters to you and I and all believers around the world about what we're doing with our lives, how we're living our lives. The overcomers will have a right to the tree of life. And that means if you don't overcome, you don't. Overcome what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. How do we overcome? By faith. And what do we do with our faith? We employ our faith to apprehend a promise to be victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devils. These are the things that war against the Christian. Not Tony Baloney down the street. The things that really war against the Christian's soul is the worldly influence, our own flesh, and the demonic adversarial spirit of Satan. Now, he may use Tony Baloney down the street, but Tony Baloney is not the real issue. It is our ungodly, unholy flesh that must be crucified. Because if it spots our garments, if it stains, if we're stained with flesh, there's no way it could go into the kingdom. And you may say, well, at death, all my ugly flesh will go away and my soul and spirit will go in. Wait a second. Your soul has been sullied, stained, and polluted by the flesh. The stain is in the soul. So how can a soul go into eternal life that has not been cleansed from the stains, spots, wrinkles, and blemishes? Last time I checked, Jesus is coming for a bride without spot and wrinkle. And you and I, if we would really see the true condition of our hearts, would cry out to God in agonizing prayer. I'm telling you, we're not seeing ourselves clearly. But yet the Spirit of God has been faithful to those that are at least pursuing. He's showing you glimpses of your heart. But we keep covering it up with our religious fig leaves. He has shown you the deep inward stuff in your soul, and yet you haven't really known what to do with it. So you have these little 30-second prayers, oh God, forgive me. But there's no real dealing with those roots. I fear I've gone maybe a little too loud here today. It's so late. It is so late in the hour. Salvation is the most beautiful thing on this planet because Jesus Christ obeyed his Father and was raised up for 33 years as a lamb without spot and wrinkle, and he went to the cross and died for my sins and your sins. Salvation is the most beautiful, intrinsic, valuable thing on this planet in the universe. King David knew of salvation when he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David's sin had blocked him from the joy. See, he knew something about the salvation of Yahweh. You and I, it's like this. We're not paying for our sins. Jesus paid for our sins. And Jesus wants to set our hearts completely and totally free from all defilement, all corruption, all pollution of the soul. He wants to give you and I power over our flesh. He wants to give us his own mind, because he told us in Romans 8 that the natural mind, the carnal mind, cannot obey God because it's hostile against God. And so the only way we're going to get all that wretched thinking out of our existence is by putting on the mind of Christ and not feeding the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind. The memory banks must be cleansed. The memory banks, every cell that has memory in it, has to be cleansed perfectly by the blood and by the living water of the Holy Spirit. The crystal clear waters has to go into every cell of our existence and wash us thoroughly from the memory banks that cause guilt, shame, and condemnation, or have shaped our personalities and character. And we must fill those cells with the life-giving words of God so that he can reproduce within us a new nature, a new character, a new personality, a new person. Because the people that we have become from the past, it's not who we are. And we're struggling. But some people have even stopped struggling. They're no longer even wrestling. They've just settled in on a few little doctrinal beliefs. Well, once saved, always saved. I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm going to heaven. Christians can't have demons, so there's nothing to do about it. We laugh at ourselves. We just laugh at our humanity. We laugh at our corruption. We laugh at it. God's not laughing at it. God does not laugh at our corruption. God does not laugh at what's going on inside of us, that wicked thing that's going on inside in the thoughts, in the heart, the mind, whatever. He's not laughing at that. God's not going, "Oh, look at those silly human beings. He's just so silly." He's not doing that. I'm sorry. God's not laughing. His son died on the cross for that perversion. His son died for that. It may be laughing now because people aren't paying attention. Once saved, always saved. Christians can't have demons. I'm out of here on the first train and the pre-trib rapture because I'm such a good person because I believe in Jesus, and yet my soul is putrefied at the core. And it's never been repented of. It's never been confessed publicly to bring humiliation to the reality of that corruption. And therefore, it's never been cleansed. But I'm out of here, man, on that first train to glory. Now, I got news for you. No, you're not. You know where you're bound for? We're bound for the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. How much time do you spend in your life before the Lord getting cleaned up in your personality, character, in your inward parts? How much time? I have to ask that question. Obviously, I ignored way too long what I knew intrinsically, but just didn't go before God and say, "God, I'm feeling something a little weird in here. I thought I forgave my dad, and you know, I've got this thing going on inside of me, deep inside. Father, I know it's there. What are we dealing with here?" And spend time in getting it figured out. But what we do is we just, "Wow, there's something wrong in there, but I could put on my religion and I could kind of cloak myself and act like everything's okay and present myself before everybody like everything's okay. But it's really not okay deep inside in the gut." But you know who knows? God knows, and the devil knows. And maybe some people with discernment may know. Friends, I'm telling you, it's time to cry out to God. I'm sure on the islands of Hawaii right now, maybe some people are getting like an opportunity to see themselves because they're facing death, but maybe they don't feel they're facing death. Maybe they just don't sense that. Maybe they just don't sense that. But when you're confronted with it. Well, listen, I've got about 10 minutes left in the broadcast before Patricia Joy comes up with her Deliverance Roundtable discussion. I'll open the telephone lines if you're listening today. I invite you to join me in this conversation. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, let me straighten you out. Well, then please do so if you think I need that. But maybe you'd like to just kind of join the conversation. What are you hearing today? What's going on in your heart, your mind, your soul today? What are you hearing? You know, again, we all think that tomorrow is going to be there. And folks, I'm telling you, 4.5 weeks ago, hanging on the side of that mountain, I was a breath away from not being here. 818-369-0326 is the number to call. 818-369-0326. Now, we have a job to do while we are here on this planet. We have to get involved. We have to engage in the cultural war. We have to be a voice. We have to be salt. We have to be light. Our being separated unto God is to get us to become vessels that God can use to either warn the nations or to engage the nations in a conversation to win people's souls and minds out of the dark grasp of the devil, or to go be the greatest janitor in a school. And if you happen to have been one, a praying janitor in Parkland, Florida, a few months ago or about a year ago now, you could have been that praying, interceding janitor that could have saved 17 people's lives. So don't dismiss anything that God is bringing you into to have influence. I mean, Joseph, for goodness sake, had influence in prison, and then he became the all ruler over Egypt. So, you know, your life is meaningful. But the idea is to get really cleaned up before God, and we're begging for a river of saturating waters to come and cleanse the soul from all defilement. We want to be clean. We don't want to be dirty. We don't want to be unclean in our souls. We don't want demons, filthy, unclean spirits in our lives. We don't want generational bloodline curses. We don't want stinking thinking. We don't want it. We want to be holy. In experience and in deed, not in verbiage and word and teaching. So Holy Spirit, come, do your work, undo, unbind, take away the blindness, break the bondages. Holy Spirit power, come and do the work of God in our lives. Holy Spirit, come, and if you have to take us to the point of death to get our attention, then do so. But get us prepared for eternal life. And then while we're here, as we go, show us our assignment on this earth. What are we called to do? I know you love us. I know you care about us. I know you love the whole world. And it was not your will that any would perish. But we know that the world will not have it to be so. As I said, we've got a few minutes for some phone calls. I'm going to take my first call coming in this morning from area code 413. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Just wanted to pose a question, and I hear what the Spirit of God is saying about, you know, how long do we sit before the Lord to examine? And just a recent situation I heard my tone in a certain conversation with an individual, and which was not one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So the question is that when you know that a certain situation before the Lord is not right, or you think it's been dealt with, so the question is that when you know it's been dealt with, that's when the fruit of the Holy Spirit, i.e., the spirit of gentleness, that thing's been dealt with. When that fruit of the one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is evident, that issue is dead, done, and cleansed before the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think what you're saying is what's happening right now is that you're having a conversation with someone and a response. You hear yourself responding in a tone mm-hmm. that is more fleshly and carnal than
right.
the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the way right. what that is an indicator to you. That is an indication
right.
to you right there because you got it. You said, man, I shouldn't have done that. And then you have to start investigating a little bit. Okay, why did I respond that way? It's not good enough to just say, well, that's a work of the flesh. No, why is that particular response in this conversation happening? Does this happen to go back to my childhood? Is this a wound of some sort? You know, what is this? You know, there's a time to be angry and not to sin. So there is a righteous anger. So you have to really make sure that what you're dealing with is understood. And so you have an indication. And then the way you know you've dealt with it before the Lord. And listen, you may not have the intelligence to understand all this, but the Holy Spirit does. And if we put mm-hmm. these questions before the Holy Spirit and seek wisdom on them, we're going to get answers. And then you'll yeah. know that it's been dealt with when the Lord reveals it and that you have that same conversation, because you are going to have that same conversation, but you're going to have a different response. And it's not going to be
Amen.
A forced response, but you may be spending some time practicing the presence of God along the way.
Thank you.
That's
okay. All right. Thanks. Shalom.
Thank you, Paul. God bless you. All right. So again, a few more moments, opportunity for anybody that would call into the broadcast. The number to call is 818-369-0326. We are broadcasting around the world on the Omega Radio Network. We're also broadcasting on Blog Talk Radio. You may be listening on any one of a dozen devices today. And I just want to just kind of say to you that, you know, it's all good. God is good. I mean, to be reproved and to be rebuked, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. And I don't really sense a rebuke, but more of a warning, a crying out to the people of God. You know, let's just get real before God. Let's deal with our personal issues so that we can be vessels of mercy that God could flow through and be vessels that are meet for the master's use. That's what he wants. He needs vessels. Jesus was a vessel. He was clean, though. And we're to follow him so that we can be just as impactful as he was. God wants to use your life to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. But remember, people were doing that, but God said, I don't know you. So that's the cleansing of the soul that is the most important thing in our lives, the cleansing of the soul. Now, in just a moment, Patricia Joy Xavier is going to come to these airwaves, and she's going to share out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And she's going to go deeper. And if you're interested in inward introspection, examination, in these 40 days of repentance, that's what we happen to be living in right now, the 40 days of repentance. Maybe God has something to say to you, and maybe he is going to do something on your behalf to bring you to a place of really being prepared with him. Amen. Amen. So that's it for me today. Lord willing, we'll see you next week. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Patricia Joy Xavier's up right now.
After all the things that you have shown, I'd be a fool to let them slip away. Been doing things I know I shouldn't do, but I don't want to fall away from you. From you. After all, I've only grieved your spirit. But every time I fall, your love comes through, and I don't want to fall away from you.
incredible move by Pastor Vincent Xavier. I tell you, it's getting better every day because the Spirit of God is getting stronger within us to move in a correct manner so that you could be set free in every way. And God has called us to that freedom. I am Pastor Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier at New Wine Ministries in Arkansas. And I am just so thankful that we are able to have Omega Radio so that we can reach your hearts with the Word of God in truth and in blessings. Now, what you heard from Pastor Vincent regarding bloodline curses is wonderful to understand and to know, because the wisdom of the knowledge of it sets the captives free. We perish with if we don't have right knowledge. My people perish from a lack of knowledge, the Lord. And what is that perishing? It doesn't mean that we're not in Christ. We just go on and we get hurt time and time again, and we never overcome, and we perish and die because of it. The wages of sin is death. Very simple. But let me talk about stopping family curses. And that is the reason I wrote my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, one of the most unbelievable dimensional truths have to do with bloodline curses from families. Now, when I came to Christ, they told me that that didn't exist anymore if you were a Christian. But let me tell you something. With a lack of knowledge, it'll still bring a problem into your life, whether you are a Christian and not of the Old Testament, but of the New Testament. And yet we fight because we don't understand what a true curse is. Yes, Jesus took the curses on the cross. But we have to understand and know and have the wisdom of what that means and how it took place and why it took place before we could become totally and completely victorious as overcomers. And he brings it up in the book of Revelation. He who overcomes will eat of the tree of life. In other words, we'll have that eternal life. And he who overcomes will get the blessings, the incredible blessings mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. I want to get to it now about family curses. Family curses are reoccurring problems that steal, kill, and destroy. Now, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy? It says in the New Testament, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So he uses this process to bring into our lives the things that will destroy, kill us, and steal from us. And we need to learn how to break a curse. This is extremely important. And scripture is clear. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children up to the third and fourth generation from those who hate God. Now, the word hate means will not honor, will not believe, will not stand in agreement. It doesn't mean like ugly hate, but it does become ugly through the work of the enemy. Curses don't visit your family without a cause. There has to be a reason. There has to be a cause. And when someone up the family tree gives spirits the right to visit because of iniquity, meaning sin from one generation to the next, they come looking for a reason to mess up your life, whether you receive Jesus Christ or not. But the good, the greatness of receiving Jesus Christ is that he already overcame the works of the enemy. And so he gave us the victory and he gave us the authority to cast those spirits out of our lives once and for all. So we could become victorious. So we become the overcomers he called us to be. Have you noticed that the church is still in trouble after 6,000 years from the fall till this very time, going on to the seventh? In fact, I think we already entered in the Jewish calendar. But when someone up the family tree gives spirits the right to visit because of iniquity, they come looking for a reason to mess up your life. And I want you to take courage. I have a friend that uses that terminology all the time. Take courage. Take courage. Courage makes you strong. It means you are strong. So after family causes are exposed, Christ's deliverance is already available. And I go through the various means and ways and instruction in my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, that you can find on Amazon and order that book. It is going to change your life. I promise you it will. Now let's talk about the family tree. You cannot choose your relatives any more than you can choose skin, color, gender, or race. You know that. You probably thought of that oftentimes yourself. Maybe you haven't. Someone up the family tree could be the cause of a generational curse. A family curse is a payment or recompense for iniquity, meaning in continual sin. It is written, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart. They curse unto them, persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. That's in Lamentations 3, 64 through 66. What that is saying is that this is what happens to an individual who has not yet understood a family curse and what it can do. Before you can break generational curses, you need to identify what they look like. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And here is a partial list of family curses for you to think about and review. Take a paper and pencil, write it down. So having one of these in your life or family may not indicate a family curse. To have several reoccurring ones might, but the help of the Holy Spirit is vital in identifying a family curse. You need the Holy Spirit to do this. So here is a partial list. And again, having one of these in your life or family may not be an indication of a family curse. To have several reoccurring, it is definitely a might. It could happen. And the help of the Holy Spirit is vital in identifying the family curse. As you listen to this list, ask Him to give you a spiritual revelation. Now, the first one is emotional instability, fear. Again, emotional instability brought on by fear. Now, emotional instability is growing. If you have at all been involved with any kind of ministry, or if you have any understanding through the Holy Spirit of discernment, you will see it and you will recognize that this is growing among Christians and among the world, emotional instability, and fear is the backing of that. And the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. That is where this scripture comes in. And the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. That's in Deuteronomy 28:28. Now, when it says the Lord shall smite thee, what it means is that He is going to allow it because of your ways and actions that you would not turn away from and seek the living God for. And so it's an automatic situation. It's going to happen. And the first curse we will discuss is emotional instability. Notice that the scripture that I just says the Lord will smite with madness. To be smitten with madness means insanity, craziness, foolishness, irrational behavior, and flakiness. He also uses the term blindness. This blindness releases confusion and indecision and wonderment in your mind. So we open the door to these things that have already been set up in the courtrooms of heaven if we allow ourselves not to turn to the Lord, and if we do not honor him, and if we do not honor him, we are open to all of this madness, foolishness, craziness, flakiness, and you see it in people's lives, and they are always the ones who will not have faith and honor the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And that's not enough. God follows that with astonishment of heart, meaning a trembling, meaning unsettled, meaning a fearful heart. And the scriptures tell us that he did not give us a spirit of fear, the Lord God Almighty, but power, love, and a sound mind, if we will turn to him and believe in him and stand erectly in faith, in truth, and that would be according to his will. We would not be out of his will where it was an open door or is an open door for Satan to come in and bring destruction to our lives, mentally, physically, emotionally, in any way. Under the curse, one is easily overcome by emotions and fear. Under the curse. Now, if you're not under the curse, this isn't going to happen to you. But cursed is all who turn away from God. The whole world is under a curse unless they have come to God. And that's the truth, folks. And you're going to find it as truth more and more and more. So if we do not turn our hearts toward the Lord, we are cursed with a curse because Satan rules. Under this curse, one is easily overcome by emotions and fear. So if you see people easily overcome by emotions and fear, they're under a curse. They have not yet been delivered from the curse that was set up in the garden when Adam and Eve took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They fell, and when they fell into the curse of Satan. And under the curse, one is easily overcome. I'm telling you, you need to understand this. This is why I wrote the book. These trigger a person to make foolish decisions and do crazy self-destructive things. And you're seeing it more and more, even in church. And this condition, in this condition, a person has a continual inner struggle, internal warfare, and frustration. They are under the curse of the enemy. And confusion and depression are two key indicators of this family curse. And most run to psychologists, but I'm telling you, you are dealing with spiritual warfare. A psychologist could make you aware of some things, but you have to get rid of these demons. And this curse teaches why some are double-minded and have problems ordering their lives with the Word of God and renewing their minds. Your mind can't be renewed unless you have been born again. Your mind, your soul, your body cannot be renewed unless you are born again. And if you are not born again, you are under a curse. And then you'll have problems. You'll have problems ordering your life. Now, hereditary family sickness is also under the curse. And the scripture that tells us says, "The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee." And that means sickness and disease, until he has consumed thee from off the land, wherever thou go to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with a fever and with inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until you perish. If you do not turn to the Lord, you are open to all of this. And it's not the Lord doing it. If you look at the Hebrew, it is the Lord not in being enabled by you to protect you rightfully because you turn your heart and soul toward the enemy, Satan himself, and he has a right to enter in and bring all this upon each and every one who has turned away from the truth. And that truth is God Almighty. So pestilence, sickness, and disease will cling to you until you understand the truth and turn from your wicked ways, your sinful ways. And it's going to be consumed in the land itself. And we're going to see it in the United States more and more. We already have seen it. Sickness and disease is filling the hospital with individuals who are consumed by it. It's growing. There is fever. There is a lot of inflammation, which causes much sickness and disease. And with extreme burning within the outburst of certain sicknesses and disease, eczema breaking out in the skin, and with the sword, which means there's also going to be a work of the enemy against us in the manner of warfare, and with blasting, which would be atomic warfare. And then with mildew, you'll see a lot of mildew, a lot of humidity, and mildew does damage. Mildew brings sickness and disease. And so we will also be pursued until we were perished off the land. And that's being pursued in the United States of America and all over the world with warfare, with deadly warfare, the cutting off of heads by certain groups, and you know who they are, by the sword. It's happening, folks. It's happening all over the world, and it's come here. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to learn the Word of God, and we're going to move by Scripture and truth, and we're going to stand up to be overcomers, not touched by the vile, and not touched by generational bloodline curses. Some family sicknesses are reoccurring. They reoccur and indicate a family curse. So if you have a sickness and disease that keeps reoccurring, that's a family bloodline curse. And notice the term pestilence and consumption. These curses release sickness of all kinds. Consumption is a wasting lung disease. Emphysema, is that coming back over and over again? Lung cancer, COPD. Lung cancer is the number three killer by inflammation. He also uses terms fever. This is all in Scripture. This is all in the Bible. And inflammation. These indicate a curse that is evidenced by arthritis. Inflammation of the brain leads to Alzheimer's disease. Then we read the term extreme burning. Extreme burning points toward all sorts of strange fevers. It's in the Word of God. I'm telling you, the Word of God is the truth. It is the absolute truth, the absolute understanding of all things. If you read it and you are blessed to have the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit operating in your life, you've asked him to be baptized. You've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves in your life. And you begin to understand all these things. It gives you discernment. And then there are chronic wounds talked about in the Scriptures where it says that we will be smited with that botch of Egypt. And Egypt indicates here the world and the world's sickness and disease, the world's ways, and with hemorrhoids. and with the scab, I don't have to explain hemorrhoids, and with the scab and with the itch in which you find it impossible to be healed unless you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And botches are open sores or boils. These are experienced by those that have problems with wounds that will not heal. And the scripture also says that we will be smite in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed. From the sole of our foot unto the top of our head. That's in Deuteronomy 28:35. And this curse attacks legs, soles of the feet, and the top of one's head. And the Lord didn't leave any disease out of this curse. He declared also every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And again, it comes upon us because of disobedience to the word of God. That's the way it operates. It's not God just doing it to do it. It is the way in which he set up his kingdom principles on this earth with Satan's involvement. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a principle, and it works in that manner. And it started in the courtrooms of heaven when Satan came and said, I have a right to this individual because they are in sin. They allowed themselves to be in sin. Therefore, I have a right to attack them in this manner, in this way. And God, because he's a perfect God, and because he legislates from the throne room of God, he says, my hands are tied here. I have given them the right to choose. I have given my children the right to choose from the very beginning when they were in the Garden of Eden, and they still have that right. So legalism is just the same in the throne room of heaven as it is in the courtrooms of the United States of America. It's all about legalization. Law of the kingdom of God or law of the land. We used to have the law of the kingdom of God in the law of our land, but that is being erased, and Trump is trying to bring it back. And I witnessed this at a meeting we went to, a town hall meeting just last night, where it is supposedly a Republican place in Bella Vista, Arkansas, in Northwest Arkansas, a Republican territory. And yet I was amazed how many liberals were there. And I don't know if they came from out of town or they literally lived in Bella Vista where we had this meeting. But there were more than I was surprised to see. And, you know, I believe they do come from other areas. A lot of them were, now that I recall, from Fayetteville, Arkansas, and different places. And they are very liberal there. And they come down to all the town meetings, and they want to venture to speak what they desire to say, and to try to get whoever the Republican is, who is ministering at that moment, to be brought to shame. Well, this one knew how to stand, and he is a friend of ours, and we want to back him up as much as possible. He isn't perfect, but he sure knows better than the legalism of liberalism, which is an abomination. So it was a wonderful meeting because there were enough that stood, Republican Christians that stood and rose up and said no to all that was such foolishness. It was unbelievable. But we're there, folks, and we have to know what we're dealing with. We're dealing with Satan and his legalism versus God's legalism in the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of darkness, and then there's the kingdom of God, of light. Which one will you stand in? You know, in my book, I explained that one of the most difficult situations for humanity is the spirit of rejection. And that is a bloodline curse also, a strong bloodline curse. And that spirit of rejection, in some point in our lives, we have all discovered, some to greater degrees and others to lesser, depending on the experiences we have had with our parents and depending on the bloodline curses come through our parents and from the womb to the present time we're in right now, from the time we were in the womb to this very moment. And I mentioned the womb because you may not have been wanted in the womb. You may not even have known that you were not wanted in the womb, but you can kind of tell by the parents' reactions toward the child, unless they have been born again and have repented from rejecting that child in the womb. There is the spirit of intelligence in the womb because a child is being brought. The Bible says that God knows us even in the womb. He knows who we are. He is watching to see whether or not we are going to be formed and born. He knows whether or not we have come from a generation of bloodline curses of the spirit of rejection and whether or not we are being rejected in the womb, even if we have been born. But most of the time it will come to the place where there will be the killing of that baby. Some will decide, I don't want this child. And that child will be destroyed because of bloodline rejection, or the rejection of the individual to that child. Thank God when they are taken in abortion and destroyed and killed and their parts given over for payment, thank God that they are brought to the Lord, back to heaven, to his kingdom. They are babies. They had no time to make choices. The choice was made for them. And if they are murdered in the womb, they are brought before the Lord. So thank God for that. But you may not have been wanted in birth. When your parents saw how cute you were, however, they may have changed their mind. Quite often, a very young woman or an older woman has many deep fears about pregnancy and childbirth, and I have questions about rearing the child. I will question the individual who is in need of wisdom regarding deliverance on that very thing. And so we see that the spirit of rejection, many have been defiled, either destroyed, or if they're brought into the land to live, they have this defilement on them on a very subconscious level. It's in the DNA, and it continues on until it is witnessed as to its imperative. So at any rate, these things are going to be discussed more as we go on from day to day. God love you. God give you divine wisdom that is necessary for your life. Get my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It'll be a great help to you. God bless you and yours.